Amen. Your worship team not around a clown. That's awesome. Thank God. Beautiful song. My name is Wes. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know, more importantly, that your God loves you. He cares for you deeply. He's made provision for your soul. He's made provision for your family. And even in the worst of times, he's growing your character. He's giving you his Holy Spirit, and he cares for you. He's also written a book called the Bible that we believe is completely true. That we believe that it's holistic in its truth and has everything that we need for life to help us guide it. It gives us the principles for us to lean upon. You're about to hear a sermon. Your job during the sermon is to lean into God's word and ask him what this truth means for you, okay? So I know that everyone's had a busy week and there's many different things going on in this room, but we'd ask you right now as I pray that you would pray that your heart would be moldable and soft. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do exalt your name. Heaven's King, you are our vision. You are the joy that we have. You're any love or goodness or truth that we possess. It's all because of you. We thank you, Father, for who you are, that there are no shifting shadows in you, that you do not lie, that you hold the truth, that you do not show partiality, that you do not have unkind words, but that you are a loving, good Father. Father, we confess the times that we fall short of your name and your glory, in our own personal character, in the ways that we represent you, the times where we just totally blow it. We do things that are opposed to your will. Father, we confess those to you. But we're also thankful for your grace, your hope, your mercy that triumphs judgment. We're thankful for the mercy that washes us clean. We thank you, Father, for the title of son and daughter in the kingdom of God. We thank you for the title of co-heirs with Christ, that nothing can separate us from your love, and that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father. Father, our only ask this morning, our only aim is that you would speak to us by your word and through the Holy Spirit. Father, these are your children and you love them. They need you. They need your power. They need your truth. They need your uncompromising character in their lives. And we pray, Father, that this sermon, that this time in your word would help us get a step closer to you. We claim your promise, Father, that if we would draw close to you, you would draw close to us. Come near, Father. Take our feeble worship and our prayers as a sign, as a token that we want to be near you, and blow us away by what you do. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. This morning we will be talking about the pressure of words. Now, words are extremely important. You have had words spoken to you that have given you life, and you have had words spoken to you that tear you down. Now, I've been around people long enough to know that we primarily remember the times where words have taken the life out of us. And those can hurt for years, and we dwell on them. The hardest part is sometimes the hardest words that we hear come from those who are closest to us, because that's who we fight with the most, or when fights escalate and we can say some mean and nasty things to one another. And I want you to know that our words, that we'll be accountable for those words today, that God wants us to have gracious words, kind words, life-giving words, and that our words are actually a part of introducing people to Christ, edifying people, those who are in Christ, and encouraging him so they make it to that final stage where all of their sin is taken away. God uses words to bring life. They're actually a sign of power. In creation, God used words to create, to show his power. Jesus used words to teach us heaven's truth. You are saved by faith through grace, not of words on yourself. When you hear the preaching of the gospel, it's an act of foolishness. It's a throwback to creation. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and God does a new work. You become a new creation in your heart. And our words have the power to edify, to build up, to encourage. And I know as I'm speaking right now, there's tremendous guilt for words that we have all said. And God can redeem those moments. He can forgive you those moments. But going forward, we want to make sure we're the kind of people that give life to one another when we speak. That we do not speak out of anger, frustration, or hurt, but that we speak out of people, out of the place of people who have been saved by grace, who've been forgiven, who've been set free, who are no longer captives, who are no longer bound by the slavery of this world, but have the identity of the children of God and children of the kingdom. So I want you to listen today, because words can give life or they can tear down, and we want to be life givers. I believe that you want to be life givers, but our words reflect what's in the heart. What comes out of here starts in here. And I love the hillbilly illustration I heard one time, that our words are a dipstick. You know, you can put a dipstick down in your car, you can tell if it's healthy or not. Your words are the dipstick in your heart to reveal to you if you are a gospel person or you are tearing others down. But before we get started into the text, I want you to hear some words from God to you. I want you to hear how he feels and thinks about you. Now, that's tough for us sometimes. Sometimes I wonder, like when we were worshiping and we're going, holy, 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 he's the eternal king, heaven's king. Are you being passive as you just sing those because it's a good tune? Or are you singing out to your king? Or when we go to prayer, do you listen to the prayer or do you cry out to your God? You know, and sometimes in Christianity, we hear truth, but we don't apply it to ourselves. So these words are not passive words. These are words for you. How does God think and how does God feel about me and you? I want you to hear these. These are his words recorded for you. First one I picked out, the phrase, this isn't from him, this is my synopsis of it, then I'll give you his words. One is, you are valuable. You are valuable. You are not discarded in the universe. You are not left on your own. You are not somebody that does not matter to God. Society can tell you a lot of things about your value. You learn in kindergarten through third grade just how valuable you are to other people by the amount of attention they pay to you, the amount of praise they can give you, and all that stuff. But here's God's words. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God thinks so much about you, my friend, that he wrote that down to tell you that you are valuable. And there are not more important people in the world than you. That he actually has a book written about your life that they were ordained while you were still in your mother's womb. You are valuable to him. A beautiful promise. You are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. You are new this morning. Why? Because God's word has declared it so. All of your past is gone. You are a new creature in Christ. All the sins are washed away and you are now a child of the kingdom. You're brand new. Your life is not one big long linear mess. There's actually a pause and a stop where you receive Christ and he comes into your life and you are brand new. Those are his words to you. He also says, you have my spirit. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people. Listen to these words. We need to believe this. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You're like, you're mine. You're my precious possession. You are my inheritance in Ephesians 3. You are my so much, I'm going to live in you. I'm going to make my home with you. That's how important you are to me. Last one, you will be transformed. Oh, I love this. Listen, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and his face shone so much he had to put a veil on it? Now us with unveiled face get to see Jesus, and he's actually turning us into his glory. We who did not know any righteousness, the righteous one came and become unrighteousness so that we might become the righteousness of God. I know that sounded very confusing, but it was awesome. God is changing us and transforming us into his image moment by moment. When you see Jesus, that is what you are becoming. He is actually giving his nature to you. 2 Peter 1:4, you are partaking in the divine nature of God himself. You're at the table feasting on that righteousness, and it becomes who you are. That's who we are. Why? Because those are God's words towards you. It's not some flattery. It's not some fake form of inspiration. These are God's words, who cannot lie, who does not overpromise, but always cashes in on what he says. That's his word to you. You are valuable. You will be transformed. You have his Spirit, and you are a brand new creature in Christ. That's who we are. Okay, let's pause. Let's go back to our words. Now, if all that's truth, and listen, I could have made probably 300 of those, okay? I just picked four that popped off the top of my head in the office, all right? Hopefully led by the Spirit, but those are the four that came down on paper. There could be hundreds more. If that's who we are, then our words need to match that, okay? If that's what God has done for you, and that's what God has declared you to be, and he has given you all this grace, love, identity, hope, transformation, security, joy, everlasting peace, changing you into the image of Jesus, not letting anything separate you from his love, then friends, our words need to match that when we speak to other people. In the kingdom, there is no place for nasty words. Let's read the text. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can read along on the screen. I see a lot of fans. You guys hot today? A little hot? Feels good in here. James 3, here we go. When we put bits into the mouth... No, that's not right. Here we go. Over two more verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That should scare small group leaders and Sunday school teachers. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. What a statement. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course on one's life on fire. Doesn't sound fun. And itself is set on fire by hell. Even more not fun. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth can come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. There's the imperative. Can both fresh water and salt flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt produce fresh water. Man, those are powerful. Powerful words. So today, James is writing to a group of people who obviously their speech is not matching up with their identity. These are people who've been saved by grace, set free, who believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Our words must match the gospel when we talk. We all know that sanctification is progressive, that we all start somewhere. If you come into the kingdom and you have nothing but nastiness and bitterness in your heart, that it will take time for that to grow out of you. But at the same time, we all need to be making that progressive step that our words would match the words of Christ. So point one, we must know the power of the tongue. Put it simply, control the tongue, control the person. And what he's saying is it's not some magic recipe. It's that if you've arrived at the maturity of knowing when to speak and when to be quiet, you probably are a mature person. The tongue is one of the last things that come to the Lord. A lot of people speak out of emotion and how they feel, right? When you're stressed out and you're emotional and someone has wronged you, are your words as graceful as they are right now? Probably not. But after Christ is in you and the Spirit of Christ lives in you, your words can have a powerful effect. Your words can bring life to other people. But we have to learn to speak truth. God does not change no matter how people are acting. His words are the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how the world's going, people not believing in him, people coming to Christ, God's words are still true. Even when people blaspheme his name, curse him, tell other people that he is not real, his character and demeanor does not change for his words. It does not mean that there is not justice, but he doesn't get all ramped up and emotional and stressed out and just unleash fire on people for no reason. God is slow to anger. But you see, he's illustrated by the horse and the ships, that basically something very small can control something very large. Take discipleship and church life. It doesn't take long for a group of people to ruin a church. You can start to gossip. You can say some mean things. You can spread a rumor. And before hold on, the whole church is on fire. Or it doesn't take long for a group of people to be graceful, to love one another, and all of a sudden you start seeing mature disciples start to reproduce. The small tongue has great power to govern your life. I want you to think back in your life some of the words that have been spoken to you. I know in my life there are some pivotal moments where some people have said really mean and brutal things that changed the trajectory of my life. Watching Elliot grow up, he's a sweet little boy. He's just sweet and kind and loving and nice and doesn't want to hurt. Like when I picked him up for school, here's Elliot. He's going around hugging all his classmates and says, "I'll see you tomorrow, buddy." You know, he's loving life and giving high fives. He's just excited to be alive. He's happy. He's joyful. I remember being like that until certain words were spoken or incidents happened. And then I turned mean. I'm not blaming that. I mean, it was still my choice to be nice or mean. Obviously, I responded to the words incorrectly. But however, my character changed based on words that were spoken into my life. On the other coin, coming back into the Christian church, into being around people of encouragement, gave me a whole new trajectory in life. When people said, "Wes, you could do this. I believe in you. I think you can have hope and joy." People coming alongside me. I remember one time a lady here, she no longer goes here, but I still won't tell you her name, even though it'd be funny. I was like 19. I had Kyle's coming to church in a mismatch outfit that didn't make any sense, you know. Thank you. That was funny. Coming to church, and she followed me to my house, to my apartment or wherever I was staying. And when I got out of the car, I'm like, "Oh," and this lady was mad. She was like, "I didn't buckle Kyle in their car seat, right? And I'll never forget that. She's like, that little boy's gonna get in a car seat, right? And she got him out of there, and she's like, here's how you do it. And she snapped her. And like, even though she was yelling at me and it was kind of awkward that she followed me to my house, I knew that she loved me and cared for, and she was ultimately hoping for Kyle that I wouldn't like end him up in a wreck or anything. And it was when I got around people who loved me and encouraged me that my life began to take off with words. When David Culp would pull me in his office and talk to me, whether disciplining or encouraging, a lot of discipline in the beginning, that he loved me. And when someone's around you speaking life into you, you grow in Christ. So I want you to know, I want you to listen to this, perk your ears up. Your words matter. They matter in all realms. And we have a new phenomenon called social media. I want you to know your words matter there too. They matter deeply. They matter in all forms that you speak, you type, you write, whatever you do. Those words will bring life or death to other people. It sets the world on fire. It causes a ship to wreck. Or it can put out fires. It can steer a ship safely to harbor. God wants you to know that your words matter. Humanity alone cannot control the tongue. And if we think if we leave it to ourselves and we don't give that to God, you will see that you cannot tame it. Two, we must know the hypocrisy of the tongue. Remember the example, you can't curse God and worship God? So basically, it's like this. You can't go around saying a bunch of mean, nasty things Monday through Saturday and then come to church, sing a few praise songs, and think you're in the clear. Okay? You cannot say mean things about other people and then raise your hand in a religious ceremony and sing words and think you can check that off. That is what we call hypocrisy. That is putting on a mask, whether you mean to or not. Some people are on purpose hypocrites, and some people just are not thinking through it. And James is pointing out, listen, salt water does not come from a fresh fountain. You cannot curse God. Okay? And so let's break it down in a little practicality. You can't say mean things about people's appearances and call yourself a Christian. Okay? Like, just the Lord is their maker. He says you cannot make fun of poor people. You cannot discriminate with nasty words against other people. That is anti-gospel. You can't show favoritisms with your words. You can't say judgments. You can't use the gospel for your own gain. You can't use it to favor rich or the poor. You can't be mean. Whatever God says is loving and righteous. That is what you should be talking about. But when we ever come to church and we say, hey brother, hey sister, love on each other, even go on a mission trip, but yet our words Monday through Saturday as we interact with our family, are your words kind to your spouse? You know, some people live in mental torment because they live with someone who's mean with their words. And I want you to know that if someone is abusing you with their words, that you don't have to take that. And if you're scared and if you're despondent, if you don't know how to stand up, if you feel weak and alone, I want you to come talk to a pastor because we'll help you with that. No one has a right to be called a loser, to be picked on in their own household, told they're dumb. Your mistake should not be constantly brought up before you. Someone can't use mental pressure to make you do something or use verbal abuse upon you. If that's you, I want you to know that you can be set free. Our church, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means in every situation, but I promise you this, we will walk alongside you. You deserve to live in a place that is free of derogatory speech towards you. It's not right. Women and children have been abused for years with anger, misspelled words, and it can go back the other way, but it's usually the anger of a man in a household that can destroy life, or the righteousness can give life. And your words at your house should be loving. They should reflect Christ and patience and understanding. And listen, people fight. Marriage is, you know, we get heated sometimes. But you have to grow to the point. It's still true what was said in Kennedy. If you don't have anything nice to say, then don't say it at all. And there's sometimes you just got to walk in a room, shut the door. Like, until the emotion, until the anger, until the hurt resides before you can enter back into that conversation. But friends, if you're still snapping at your spouse, your children, it's not gospel. Not gospel. But they do this and it drives me nuts. Go look in the mirror. I guarantee you do a lot of stuff that drives a lot of people nuts and ultimately could drive God nuts. He just happens to be perfect in his responses towards us. You know, we must be life givers. So what does that look like in the home? Have you told your spouse just how handsome or beautiful they are lately? Have you? Have you looked at them and just feel like, wow, you take my breath, you know? You guys are laughing. You can do it right now if you want. Look at them, but you're beautiful, awesome. Your kids. Elliot is such a performer. I am constantly aware. Like Elliot, they have a collar system at school. It's purple, green, then the collars go bad, whatever those collars are. Elliot's on purple every day. But I already know he's scamming the entire school system. He waits for his teachers to be around, and then he does something good right in front of them. And he gets on purple. He figured out, he told me before, he actually predicted this. He said, Principal Edward says that I have to get 5 leadership things and I have to be on purple so many times and I get to eat with him. And then he told me what he would do to get those. And I want you to know, at 5 years old, he came home and was like, Dad, I am eating on stage with Principal Edwards. And I kid you not, he did this. It's no exaggeration whatsoever. And every day he comes home and he tells us what he's done. And you know what he's waiting on? You know what this little precious heart is waiting on? Affirmation from his parents to be encouraged to keep doing good. You can squash or you can give life in that moment. And listen, we don't change in that. I need affirmation. I know how to fake it more. Elliot's just, he doesn't know better to be a hypocrite yet to say, I need affirmation and love and encouragement. He just goes right for it. Like, tell me how awesome I am, Dad. You know, he just goes for it. But when I do things, I'm still a little boy who wants affirmed by other people to let me know that I'm doing a good job and that I need love. And I haven't changed any more than Elliot. I'm just as not as secure in my vulnerability as he is to let the whole world know exactly what I need. But I know that a lot of you, most of you, all of you, are children who need affirmed. It's a part of our makeup and DNA. You need to be told you've done a good job. You need to be encouraged with your life. You need to be told that it's all right. You need to be told today that you are loved in spite of who you are and all your mistakes and all your failures and all the things you feel guilty for. God stands over top of that, squashes that down, says, I love you. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Did you hear the scriptures more? Come pray. My burden is light, my yoke is easy, and I'm wild about you. Please, friends, let your words in the home, in the workforce, people you meet in the community, be life givers. You know that as our kids have entered Middletown City Schools, I've heard nothing but bad before my kids entered Middletown City Schools. This negative rhetoric about how bad the school system is and how the teachers are. I'm here to tell you, the administration and our teachers are phenomenal people who love our kids and care for them. I am proud that my son goes to Middletown City Schools and he's doing well. I love the teacher. I love the principal. I love our new superintendent. These teachers work their fingers to the bone to provide a quality education. And I don't mean to be negative, but the teachers can't work miracles if they don't have participation from the community. The education does not happen. But all I hear is blame on teachers, and it is not them. I promise you, I've had firsthand eyewitness experience, and Elliot is getting a phenomenal education at his school, and Kelly and I are so thankful for that. But it's the rhetoric of Middletown. It's the discouraging words of Middletown. It's the how we talk about one another and how we talk about our own city that gives us a self-esteem and a stigma problem. I'm proud to live in Middletown. I'm proud to know you. I'm proud to be your pastor. I'm proud to live in this city. This is our town. We live, sleep, and eat, worship here. It's our town. It's up to us what we make of it. But the hurtful rhetoric words do not help. So we can be hypocrites. Let's don't do that. Third, we must know the tongue's redemption. Okay? What does this mean? Remember he said, you can't tame it. No man has ever they've tamed all these wild animals, but no one has ever tamed the tongue. And if you read that on first hand, you're like, why should give up? This is, but we know that God can tame the tongue. And what does he mean by that? If you read on verses 13 through 18, it talks about a spiritual wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom that's demonic, that's of the world systems, but there is God's wisdom, which is pure, holy, undefiled, loving. And as you grow in Christ, now this is where you build up in this, as you are encouraged in Christ, as you are loved by God, and as you are doing, progressing in your faith, you should learn when to be quiet. Proverbs says, where there are many words, there are sin. And it's true. The longer I keep talking, the more of a chance is that I will say something stupid or offensive. I spend a great deal of my time thinking about what I'm going to say. I'm asked all kinds of questions. My responses take from 7 to 10 days. Why? Because my first response, I'm not mature enough to have a right, good, wise, concise response on first hand. If you ask me a question, I start talking. It's blah, 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 blah. How about that Buckeye game at Penn State? Yeah, what about, you know, I just go all over the map. It takes me a long time to get the boat going straight. That's where I'm at in my faith. But the more you talk, the greater chance for sin. Silence is holy. Silence is holy. But we live in an armchair, Monday morning quarterbacking country that thinks everyone has an opinion and everyone should say something about everything, about everyone else's decision. Listen, no man or woman in this room is your judge. No one's lived in your shoes. No one's walked in your life. No one knows exactly what you're going through. Are there principles that we all must adhere to? Absolutely. But there is time, grace, and patience for you to get to the principles of the kingdom. But where there are many words, we think that we need to chime in on everything and have an opinion. I'm not going to say that because that's mean. Trying to think of a way to say it nice. I don't have a way to say that nice. Silence is holy. But you know, when we speak of the world, it leads to disorder and every kind of evil. How do you know if you're speaking of the kingdom of the world? Kingdom speech leads to peace. Kingdom speech leads to peace. It leads to holiness. It leads to encouragement. It leads to edification. It leads, every time you leave a conversation, do you leave that person more tangled or more untangled? Do you leave them more full of hope or do they leave you discouraged? Answer. Think about your mind. Think of the conversations you've had over the last couple of weeks. Does your spouse leave you more encouraged? Do your children leave more hopeful? Do your coworkers, are they encouraged to work harder and to come alongside the team? Are your words divisive, mean, and unnecessary? It is not our responsibility to talk about other people. In your home, I hope that your children and your family does not hear you going through a roster talking about other people and grading their life. That's the world. In the Christian church, the Christian kingdom community, it's words of inspiration, hope, and joy, forgiveness, love, long-suffering, and patience, and kindness. Love never fails. Sometimes you have to say things. Yeah, you have to discipline. You have to interject. That's not right. But after you've built a relationship with people, they know that you love them and care for them. You can speak those words. If you have no relationship and you try to throw a bomb into their life and they have no context of your love, hope, and relationship, won't work. Kingdom words lead to peace. And this wisdom only comes from God's redeeming grace. So how do we get there? Let's apply this. One, you need to realize, how do we use words? We realize the depth of our own sin, the pollution of our heart, and our need of saving grace. All are evidence of the use of our tongue. What do I mean by that? Let me read that again. We need to realize the depth of our sin, the pollution of our heart, and the need of our saving grace. That means you realize how desperate you were before Christ. you realize how much grace God has given you, and you realize the own pollution of your life. Don't sit up on a pedestal and look down your nose when you were once a beggar, captive, in slavery, who needed Jesus, and without him, you would have nothing or nobody, no redeeming quality in us at all. But our King Savior came to save us, and he set us free. That means we're joyful, hopeful, and grateful people, and our words should match that great truth. There should be a long on-ramp for people in your life to experience this grace. Two, we recognize that we are new creations in Christ. We can't speak about the past. Yesterday's so gone. Who cares? God specifically tells us not to worry about it. Do not keep history of your life or of other people in your mind. Love keeps no record of what? But if you're still talking about something that happened in 1978, 1984, or even 2016, October 28, get over it. You are brand new in Christ. Speak like someone who has a new life. Are we going somewhere? Do we have a King who has secured our future? Do we have eternal hope in the glory of Christ? Are all the heavenly riches gifted to us in the Spirit, furnished through the Holy Spirit, given to us so we can glorify his name? As Hebrews says, let the praises of him be eternally on our lips. We're brand new creatures. We don't speak death. We don't speak lack of hope. We don't look at persecution or what's going around in the world and turn to despair. We are brand new, salty, light-filled people who love him, who've been called by his name, and who have a future. We're brand new. Look at me. Don't I look brand new? You look brand new. You are new in him. And that's the period. That's it. And three, I think the big application for us all. We look at some of our words we've used, and we're ashamed, we feel guilty. How do we grow? You need to continue in his word. His word is like water, it filters. His word is like fire, it burns away impurities. His word is like time. The further you get away from the offense, it seems to go away. The problem in our culture is this. We have defined what we think is right to say or not to say. We do it in all forms. We do it in Christian church. This is what should be said in church. We do it as we speak about moral issues. This is what I believe is right or wrong. We do it as we respond to the world, to the political chaos around us. We just feel like, well, my truth, this is what I believe. Christianity is defined by his word and his word alone. So it is God who defines what should happen in church service. It is God who defines what should be said or how we should respond. What you believe or how you approach the truth has too many variables for someone to rely on how you approach something. We all have blind spots and worries and cares. We've all been affected by life. God's plumb line is his word. And we all must navigate to his word, not how we feel, not how we think, not what we would like the world to be, but it's his truth alone that should define what is good, lovely, and acceptable in his service. It's not up for us to respond to the world in despair or the political chaos around us. The Republican Party or the Democratic Party do not define Christianity. They don't. How we respond to this world is by the truth of his book. And I pray that your allegiance would grow to that truth. That his morality, the way we respond to whatever subject it is, your first response is, what does God say? Not how I feel. And if your party opposes God's word in its political chaos, then be brave enough to side with Jesus and not whatever label you've attached yourself into this world. Denomination. If our denomination or movement, whatever they call themselves, goes off track, do we side with the word or our movement? Do we let our words, do we lie in that moment, or do we go with truth? In your family, the children that you love, when they go astray, do you respond to them how you feel or what God says? And see, the variable could be either one. You could be an overbearing parent who's trying to control, or you could be too weak as a parent to stand up to truth. Let God's word filter your responses. And after 18 years of studying this word, I promise you, it will always lead to peace if you side with God's word. But if you pay attention to the chaos and the vacuum around you, you probably won't be able to define the kingdom reality in this dark world. Let his word filter your responses. So the question simply is this: are you in his word? Let his words be your words, nothing else. Let his words be your words. But that means it actually has a practical application. Are you reading his word? Have you discovered it to be completely true? Are you placing your trust in it and acting out upon it? Where's your spot? If you're new here, that's something we design a spot in our lives or a place or location, and we write that down in a time, and we go meet with God, and we spend time in his word, and we let that word filter us so that we can become more like God. Every time I go to his word, I learn something new, something beautiful, something good. I'm convicted. I see the darkness of my own heart, the stupid words that I say at times. I see improper behavior towards my family or that. I'm always convicted, and it's always truth. It's always good. It's always refreshing to be in God's word because he points you back to what is good and true every time. So friends, the opposite point is if you're not in his word, then your words can't be filtered. Your words won't be his words. And then you'll speak death, not life. Your family, your church, your community needs you to be in his word. It's really simple. You read it. You pray about it. God will definitely put situations for you to obey it. And when you choose to obey him by the power of the Spirit, his word will become more than words on a page. They will become the living word in your heart, and you will see transformation. And then people will flock to you to hear your words. Because you know what this world's looking for? They're tired of bombastic statements that bring death and division and hurt and shame to people. Your government is a mess. Nasty words are said, mean words. Where do you find inspiration? The local news? That's fun, isn't it? Turn on 6 o'clock tonight, see what happens. Watch it for a whole hour, take in all that goodness. Breathe it in. Go try to live your life. I mean, I need counseling after I watch the news. I'm not joking, literally. I mean, that's fact. I need counseling after I watch the news. People need light. Your words are light, life-giving resources, okay? God desires for you to bring life to other people through your words. Take an audit this week, think about it. But the biggest thing is getting his word, because that will filter you. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's don't worship Monday through, or go through Monday through Saturday saying a bunch of mean, angry, nasty words, tearing people down, causing division, making innuendos, using discriminatory language, and then come on Sunday and praise his name. That's not who we are. We're people who are true on Tuesday as they are on Sunday with our words. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Father, that your truth reigns. Your truth is prominent. Your truth changes us. Jesus, we know that there was no deceit in you at all. You came and you told us about how our Father felt about us. You also told us about the condition of our sin and our destiny without you. But you threw us a life rope and said, come to me. And we're thankful for those words. We're thankful that you also told us we could be your disciples and be loved by you and make our home with you. That you'd go away to prepare a place for us on the cross. You made a way for our redemption and hope. You told us that even while we're here on earth, we can have your peace. Father, help all of our words to reflect those of Jesus. Help us, Father, to not say mean things, to be encouragers, to be lovers of people, to be patient and kind, to build up, and to realize that we're all just little children looking for affirmation. Let it never be said again that I'm just the kind of person that tells them like it is. Let our words be your words. May we get a view of heaven today in the economy of the kingdom and how your words are used in this glorified state. And may we bring heaven to earth by your Spirit. And when we see another person, a human being, they're made in your image. They're not refugees. They're not a minority ethnic group. They're not a woman or just a child, as some would say. But these are people made in your image. And Father, I know your heart breaks when you see your children treated poorly with words. We expect that from the world. But may it never be named among us that we would use our words to tear down our own city, our own church, our own marriage. Father, I pray if someone in here is being abused by words, Father, that they would have courage to step out and get help, because they deserve so much more. They're valuable, they're new. You're transforming them. You have a home for them. Let them hear those words and act, Father. Father, I know many in here have been damaged and have low self-esteem because of the words of others. Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit that they know that they are beautiful, lovely, great in your eyes. You ordained their days before they were even born. Father, let our words give life. Let them be full of light and salt. Let us see what you see. Let us see what they're going to become, not where they're at. If you would have treated us like that with your words, you would have wiped us out. But your word says you sing over us. Jesus prayed for us. Jesus died for us. And he said, it is finished. And Father, those are the only words we needed to hear to know that we are secured by your words. Father, let our elders and our pastors and our leaders here have courage to speak life and not to be attached to some worldly label that defines them, but to be Christian, to be holy Jesus's, to be wholly sold out to his word, and to give graceful, life-giving words to the world around us. Father, I know that people would flock to that. Wow, your church gives life. I don't feel bad about myself when I come here. Help us, Father, be that kind of people. Help us to shut up at times. Help us to have a holy silence and not need to comment on everything that offends us or troubles us. And Father, may our words increase talking to you. We spend so much time evaluating the world around us, and we give so little time to words to you, to hear your words and to give you words. May that be the bulk of it. Help us pray, Father. Change us from the inside out. And may the words come from the heart. May they not be whitewashed, painted words, but may they be sincere from people who are saved by grace and set free. Help us speak life, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.